Good afternoon, everyone. Do I have guilt for the sins of my children? Yes. No. Definitely, maybe. I know it sounds kind of funny, but I believe it's accurate. Because this isn't something you can put your finger on in a definite way, unless you are the particular individual involved in that situation and you examine. And sometimes the examination isn't entirely clear. You can't always see for certain. You can always doubt. You can always wonder about yourself. And there are some times when you can know for a certain that you caused your child to stumble. We're considering in particular, I am anyway, the subject having to do with brothers and sisters in Christ who are parents, whose children have fallen from the Lord or have left the teachings of mother and father and have gone their own way, have rejected the influence of the gospel in their lives. And that does require a great deal of soul searching. I don't know of too many brethren that I know who wouldn't wonder, what could I have done better or what did I do? But that doesn't always provide the answer to the question. If we'll turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we see there's an issue of responsibility, and that's what this subject is all about. It's about responsibility. And responsibility isn't limited to one party. We all, in our life, we have responsibility to God, first and foremost. We are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't think there is a single transgression that we can commit, even a private transgression, one that's just known by ourselves alone and by God, that doesn't have influence toward others. How far that influence reaches, how it strikes another person, if another person actually falls because of that, sometimes that's hard to see, but we are influential to one another, and yet there is individual responsibility. How does that work? Well, this is what the passage says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So there's responsibility there for the children, for the child. Incidentally, I don't believe that this is talking about the little ones. Now, the little ones, by influence, by being around and hearing these things said, that'll enter into their mind and it'll be a part of their awareness. But I don't think it really holds until that child reaches a point where they are able to hold the responsibility for honoring father and mother. There are things, for example, in the Old Testament where it speaks of a child or a son cursing or hitting father and mother, and these were to be put to death. I don't take that to mean that's like a little child that sometimes gets cranky or in a tantrum and they strike out or they say something. You have to work with that. You have to discipline the child, but it's a different thing altogether when someone who is old enough to know better, then it becomes a disgrace. It's not a childish temper tantrum. It's not an issue of just being an infant or a little one. It's a disgrace because that could have been handled by that individual even yet while they're under their parents' care. So these children that I believe that it's speaking of here have to do with young men and young women who are old enough to understand and to respond to the will of God and to understand their parents, to respond to their will, to the will of their parents, while yet underneath their parents' control, still under the roof, still under the rules, still under the guidance of their parents. There is that in-between stage, and that still qualifies as children. We use the word adolescence, but it still, that qualifies as still being a child. You're still not equipped to be on your own, even though I know when I was that age, I thought I was. And I've tried those reins, pushed against those reins quite a bit. But yet, looking back on it, I know I wasn't ready. I needed more guidance. I needed a little more time before I struck out on my own. All right, so that being said, we see responsibilities for children. And then in verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here we have parental responsibility. Responsibility is such an important feature of our makeup. God created us in such a way that we have the potential to reject Him. We have the potential not only to reject Him, but to fight Him. We have the potential to do great harm, to hurt, to be cruel. We can do that. Why did God create us with that potential? Isn't that a kind of a short-sighted thing? Why didn't he make us so that we just naturally flow into the goodness of God and naturally just fit in with everything that God is? Well, evidently it has something to do about being responsible, not just acting on instinct or just the way of our creation, but because we can assess, we can appreciate, and we can choose to do what's right. There's something about this that's very good. In the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, you know, beginning in verse 1, you remember that was brought up earlier, and it has to do with helping someone who has fallen away. And then it quickly gets into the area of responsibility. And it goes on down to a person who, well, let me just read this. This is in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I take this to mean that our sense of fulfillment doesn't rest on another person. In other words, for an example, I'm a part of a church that's alive. You know, I may not be alive, but I'm a part of the church that's alive. And I see all these activities, and I've thrown my hat in the ring, and I sit, I contribute. But I really am not doing much, but I feel like I'm a part of something big. Well, I'm having rejoicing, a sense of fulfillment that really doesn't belong. My sense of fulfillment, it rests on what other people do. And as long as I'm associated with those individuals, okay, then I'm feeling pretty good. But if they let me down, the church has let me down. No, that isn't the way it works. The Lord means for us to have rejoicing in ourselves alone. That means we have our own responsibility to serve him, to love him. We may be disappointed once in a while, maybe more than once in a while, with behavior of others. But that disappointment doesn't give us a reason to say, this is not valid. This effort that we're involved in is not from God. It's not. Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? Are you endeavoring to follow the scriptures to fulfill your work as a child of God under the authority of Jesus Christ? I think most of us would say, yes, we're trying to do that, but I'm tired of you. That's where a person might try to get off the hook in being involved with other people of the same faith and of the same kind. Why? Because we're trying to find our fulfillment in other people, what they do. That makes us happy or makes us feel comfortable. But in the end, why are you unhappy? I know the reason I'm unhappy is because I've made myself unhappy. I'm responsible. Here it says, each one shall bear his own load, his own burden. And that holds true across the board. We all have our own responsibility before God. And yet, within the case of that responsibility, we have influence toward one another. So we can either be supportive of good within the whole, or we can be detractors. We can provide stumbling blocks or hindrances within the whole. Now, that's speaking in generalities. It's speaking about our involvement as brethren and the life that we have. But let's take it down to something that's even more dear as far as time is concerned, and that's the family. That's our home. These are the people that we spend the most time with. These are the people who get to see us for who we are. Well, don't I get to see you for who you are? Don't I know you? I think I do, up to a point. I don't know what you're like when you sit in your living room at home, reading a book or watching TV. I'm not privy to your supper table conversation. Oh, I am when I'm a guest, and I get to enjoy that. And I've never felt like I was in the home of hypocrisy, you know, that this is sort of a special occasion made for me, designed to make me feel like I should know you in a certain way. I've really enjoyed being with brethren and enjoyed the hospitality of many, and I've never can't think of any occasion where I've felt like it was a put on for my benefit. But even so, we don't know everything. We don't see everything. But our children sure do. They get to see us. They get to know us real well as fathers and mothers. And we as fathers and mothers, we know them pretty well too. We get to see them. And we're called upon to work, to provide something together for strength and for nourishment. But yet, each one of us has our own responsibility. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we receive in our bodies the things that we have done, whether good or bad. Oh, Lord, I never would have done this if it had not been for my dad. My dad did this to me. That isn't what the Bible says. In the end, it's what we have done. Now, maybe my dad provided a bad influence, but I can't stand before the Lord on that basis alone. The Bible says what we have done. Now, that's talking to you and to me, to men and women who hold the Scriptures to be true as the guiding force of their lives or the guiding force for their our understanding. And as a result, we tend to look at life differently. We tend to behave differently. God judges those that are without. Let's not drag into this consideration other things that we see in the world, because God will judge those things. I expect you have seen many things that you wonder, how can these children, how can they possibly be held guilty in the way that they've been raised and the kind of lives that they've been dished out from day one? Well, God judges those that are without. And can we deny the need for upholding the gospel of repentance to those souls that are lost, no matter what their home life has been? Even if they've had a mother and father who from day one treated that child like dirt, and somehow that child survived it, can we feel at liberty to say, well, that's okay, the Lord loves you, come on, you know, you can just, the Lord will help you. No, you still have to say, repent. You've been hitting people. You've been cursing people. You've been living a life of dissipation. Yes, your father and mother may have brought you up in that direction, but you still need to repent. The individual's responsibility is very important to God. Even I don't understand what went on in the heavenly realm when Satan fell like lightning, but I just do not believe for a minute that that being was created for the sole purpose of committing evil. Even though the Lord, who knows all things, who has foreknowledge, did he make him for the purpose of death? I believe everything was made for the purpose of life. All creation was made for the glory of God and the good of life. But within that is responsibility. And evidently this responsibility is very, very precious, so precious that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to redeem our capacity as men and women before God with responsibility. There are responsibilities for child rearing, responsibilities that before the Lord we are required to meet. If you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 17. This was when the Lord was preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him," excuse me, "that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." I think this is an interesting description of Abraham. It shows him as someone who is going to produce nations. And it also shows this individual not as the man of faith, but as a man who commanded his children in the right way, who had a certain way of looking at life that was godly, and he instilled that in his children. He instilled that in those who were of his household. There was a direction in life that he maintained. We might call this today our worldview. What is our worldview based upon? Well, it should be based upon the Scriptures. It should be based upon the will of God. Well, how about the worldview of our children? Well, they're not going to get it from the world, the right way to see God and the right way to see life. That's our responsibility to teach them, to instruct them, to develop their conscience, to show them the difference between right and wrong, to show them what we value, what we hold to be true. This is our responsibility before God, and it's our responsibility dictated upon our love for our children, that we guide them in the right way, the way that we hold dear, if we do hold it dear. And I'm trusting that we do, that that's why we're here. Back again in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers. It speaks of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, things that help the child to know and to understand. I get the idea of admonition, you know, there's correction involved. No, you don't do that. Why did you do that? Perhaps there's even a swat, a spanking. Perhaps there's something that enforces and helps the child to have a strong association of what wrongdoing can bring about. But there's also the idea of nurturing, of helping the child to understand, helping them to see. It isn't just a matter of, here I am, the Captain Bly of fatherhood, and you do my will, and you will do my will, and that's the only thing that matters is that you do my will. No, that can't be that way. They have to understand. They have to come to know. Now, we realize that many times the only thing children really need to understand is that you're the boss. That's true. There comes a point when that needs to be done, but ultimately that has to be undone. Ultimately, they need to know what the difference between right and wrong is and learn to respect and to appreciate what's right. And that nurturing can only come through the affection of the parents, the example of the parents, the willingness to work with the child, to give elbow room, perhaps to, I guess you could say, to know where to fight your battles, so to speak, so that the child can have a sense that they do have a mind that works and that they do have an understanding that matters and that they are capable of seeing for themselves what's right and good. I see this as a parental responsibility. We want to avoid being harsh, not to treat them in a way that they feel forced ultimately just to be who they are. I think that's what it means back in Ephesians. I was going to say do not be, but that's bitter, but that's toward the wives. Do not provoke your children to wrath. That's the thing I was searching for. And you can see how this might be, where a father may have the sense that, you know, well, we want to get things done. We want to stop this here and now, that type of a thing. I remember with one of my children, I had that attitude. The child, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but there was a... They weren't getting their B's and D's straight. Big issue here, B's and D's. Well, to me, it was a big issue. We're going to settle this right now. We're going to just address this issue, and it'll be a done deal. Well, that was about as dumb could be. Instead of helping, it made things worse, simply because I was forcing my will on that child, pushing that child to get this right. And it just, like a nail driven into the child's head, it just made the thing that was being done to be the law of the land. I think it still crops up from time to time, that issue of the B&D. I did that. That was me. And I think that's the idea of provoking them to wrath. Sometimes I think we as fathers in particular, there is within the structure of being a man, let's just take care of this. Let's just get this done. You know, we can do this. And sometimes we forget that with people, it takes time. It takes patience. It takes a willingness to overlook and to allow the germ to sprout and to be nurtured and encouraged and that type of thing. Anyway, we have these great responsibilities. I'd like to hearken to what was written in the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. This was a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, and the prophecy was of Elijah who is to come. This Elijah the prophet. I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. This denotes a great responsibility that John the Baptist was renewing among the people. And to me, that's kind of an interesting prophecy, because ordinarily I think of John the Baptist as the guy who just goes around saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and excoriating the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocritical attitude and teaching those who were soldiers not to do violence. But the heart of it is that he was to teach or show the fathers that they had responsibility for their children, and to show the children they had responsibility toward their fathers. Why is that so important? Well, that's the heart of society. That's the heart of God's society. And in reality, it's the heart of the society of the world. If you have fathers who aren't geared toward helping their children to live and to have a sense of righteousness and right and wrong, pretty soon that fabric is going to disintegrate. It's going to tear apart, and we can see it. It's all around us. Mothers and fathers who have no interest in their children, or their interest is negligible, or perhaps it's purely technical. I want you to get a good education. We'll pay for your education. Oh, yeah, you want to get married to a woman? Okay, Denise, that's okay. Mark, you got Dennis as a good friend? Go ahead, do that. It's okay. It's the society we live in. Well, there are a lot of people who look at it just from a technical standpoint. How much money can you make? What kind of expertise can you develop? That's within the quote-unquote civilized part of society. People that drive their cars, keep their cars clean, keep their yards nice, and that type of thing. On the other hand, you have others that are just kind of, we'd say, living on the fringe. But it's all the same. There's neglect everywhere in our society for you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ, as parents or grandparents. That's something that cannot be neglected. The hearts of the fathers have to be geared toward their children. How are you seeing life? We want you to understand. We want you to use judgment. We want you to weigh one thing against another and use the scriptures to be able to comprehend what you should do. We can do this. And by the same token, we come to the children's responsibility. There is a responsibility for children to listen. I believe that really comes into play when they come of age, where they can do shameful things. Not childish things, but shameful things. Where they can bring disgrace to themselves. Where they can turn and do things that are unworthy of God. We want them to do what's right. And within that age structure, there has to be the willingness to listen and to learn from mother and father. I was my own worst enemy. I thought I could do everything. I had justifications for what I did. I was able to feel really good about dissipation of all kinds because I had a good reason for it. And I was a smart aleck enough when my mother would ask me, what did you do today? I was smart aleck enough to say, what seems natural? What did you do today? Well, what comes natural? Right. What comes natural, whatever, you know. But even through all of that, I still knew. Underneath it all, I knew that there was a better way of life than that. I think of that song by Johnny Cash. Incidentally, I'm not a Johnny Cash fan, but it's a pretty good line. Mother tried to raise me better. Mama tried to raise me better. But her pleading I denied. I have only me to blame, but Mama tried. There's something to that. We do have children who, after they have heard, even though they go against in their heart, they still know. They know that there's a better way. Children are made to be responsible for that. And hopefully, for those that have fallen, they will awaken and come to what's right. Areas of parental neglect. And I don't know if this would apply or not, but I think we could all stand to look at ourselves in the mirror of the scriptures. The failure to provide moral compass. Have we not provided moral compass for our children? When our children are involved in sports, for example, is it all about winning? Is it all about grinding other people down? Or is there the idea that this is your neighbor out here, this other team, there are other kids that are developing? Is it wonderful in our community to see the development of certain skills, whatever it might be, where there's competition? It isn't just blowing the other people away. It's getting strong because of the competition and respecting the other's capacity for getting strong. And there are so many areas where moral compass of neighborliness and goodness can be applied as we teach our children. But the failure to provide that is a failure indeed. The failure to discipline, to think that, well, you know, I'll just talk. Okay? That only goes so far. I remember in particular, you know, finally I had it in mind, I'm going to talk and make sure that the child knows, that they understand. And so I took the occasion to teach, to explain everything. And finally, it came back on me. Why? Why is that right? I began to be questioned. My judgment, my consideration, my authority. Why did that happen? Well, it happened because I put myself in the position of being subject to my child's wisdom, which was very little. Children don't have wisdom. They have to be taught. They can't be respected for being wise. They have to be respected and loved for vessels of learning wisdom, for being able to gain and comprehend. They are not the originators of wisdom. They are not the ones who can question our judgment and get by with it. Now, not, that isn't to say there aren't times when they're older where our judgment isn't worthy of being questioned. But what I am saying is that we need to provide authority for them, something they can hold on to, something that they can see. And sometimes it isn't a matter of explaining. It's just saying, this is what you need to do. Why? Because I said so. Because it's the right thing to do. Well, that's no kind of... No. Someday we'll talk about it, but right now you do what you're supposed to do. We have to provide that kind of discipline, and sometimes it has to be strict. We also may fail in the way of comforting our children. Sometimes our children just need reassurance. They need to know that not only are they loved, but that they can do what's right, that they can go forward. We can give them that comfort of assurance. We can give them that kind of protection. The failure to help them to understand is a crime indeed. The failure to stimulate their minds so that they can use judgment is a crime indeed. Just authority? No, it can't be just authority. Then there has to be the addition of coming to understand. And then there's just out-and-out abuse. I don't know, is that proactive neglect when children are hit, when they're hurt, just for the sake of expressing anger? Hopefully I'm not talking to anybody who's guilty of that. But I do know sometimes as a father, and I'm sure it may happen to mothers, sometimes you're feeling pressured by life. There are a lot of circumstances. And sometimes you can feel pretty violent. Even though you don't mean to be, you can feel pretty violent. And then the child does something that is very provocative. There's a good reason to express your violence. Can happen, even among men and women of goodwill. And we have to be careful not to let that happen. And if we do let that happen, we better be quick to make amends to our family and to ensure that that doesn't happen again. There are areas of children's neglect. Those who are old enough to respond, not listening to the nurture and admonition, as I gave the example before. Oh, that's okay. You know, oh, yeah, I know you've got your mores and got your ways of looking at life, but, well, I won't tell them what I really think, because I know a better way. And that does happen. Hopefully it doesn't. It won't with you, but it can happen. And you do have the example in the Bible of those who hit their parents, those that yelled at them, those that cursed them. I think one thing I'd like to, as we wrap this up, I'd like to get on the subject of how each family is unique. No one does it like you, your family. No one does it like you do. Every household is completely unique. No one does it like our home and your home. Everyone has that unique mix of people, individuals created in the image of God, and yet each one with their own unique characteristic that comes from God. And so there are things that we have to do to try to do what's right. I like this scripture in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I really like that. They corrected us. They did as seemed good to them, I think the King James Bible says. Human fathers, and that's worthy of respect. That means that this maybe, that I, the definitely maybe, we're human. We're in the flesh. That's what I mean by human. Even though we may be children of God, we don't know everything. And so we do what seems best to us. We do our best, and we should. But because it's worded in such a way, or we look at it in such a way, we also recognize that we are not God. God is the Father of fathers and mothers. He is the one who is perfect in wisdom. But it's respectable that we are raised by our own kind. And to honor that is right. What happens when children don't do what's right? How do we look at that? How should we feel about ourselves as parents? Well, let's look on the other hand, the children who do well. How should we feel as parents for children who do well? Wish other parents could be like me. Is that right? No, you know that's not right. You know that's not the way it should be. When parents who do well, how should we be? When we see our children do well, I'll put it that way, how should we be? Thankful. We thank God. When we ascribe to Him His mercy and His help toward us in life, but we dare not take credit to ourselves. To do so would be pride. And that's not helpful for anyone, and it's certainly going to destroy us. It'll put us in a position that won't be good. It won't be of benefit to other people. Thank God if you do have children who serve the Lord and who walk faithfully, every one of them. That's worthy of rejoicing and great thanksgiving. But when we receive that with humility and thanksgiving to God, that helps us. It helps us to have an edifying way toward one another. And then for those who have children who have fallen away, it is natural, I think, for good parents to wonder, what could we have done? What did I do? And maybe we can assign certain things. I know I could have done that better. I remember the time that I, and you can probably go through a list, but even parents who have children who have never fallen away, doesn't that list exist? I think I could have done better here. I was too harsh on that in this situation. I was brutal to the child, and I didn't need to be that way. Even though the child survived it and became a man or became a woman of honorable degree, yet still, men and women of faith will always look at themselves and wonder, could I not have done better? So that's where the definitely maybe comes in, because ultimately it's going to be God who says to you or to me, well done. It's going to be God who says that. And it's a right thing that we should question ourselves. It's a right thing that we should not be filled with pride, but it's a right thing that we should also be thankful. I think if we do this, whether our children serve the Lord or if they fall away, if we do this, if we pray, if we make intercession, if we remember not to be proud, if we remember to look to God, if we remember to examine ourselves, we'll be in the right position to edify one another. We'll be in the right position to encourage one another as fathers and mothers, to provide the kind of support that's needed among us to help one another, to be a good influence for motherhood and fatherhood. That with regard to guilt, yes, there is responsibility, but ultimately everyone bears their own burden. But yes, I could have a part in that. Well, what about it? Well, let's excoriate the father or the mother who has a child who's fallen away. Let's drag out their iniquities. I know why they fell away. I remember the kind of things that she said. I remember his attitude when I was at his house. No wonder they fell away. Well, we have to be helpful. Are they our brethren, or are they just neighbors in the world? Even if they're just neighbors in the world, is it right for us to be so speculative? Is the word kibitz in other people's lives? Offer our observations, our consideration, our wisdom as to why other people have problems. We have to be very careful not to do that. Okay, final thing, and then we'll wrap it up. I'd like to consider the account of the lost son, the prodigal son. And we're not going to consider the whole thing, but there are three points that I'd like to take just a moment to give thought to. Number one, you all are familiar with that account, the lost son. Whose family was Jesus talking about? We have a father and we have two sons. Whose family? Israel? Who's the father? We normally think of God, don't we? We do. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody, well, that's talking about just some old guy. It's talking about the Father. And yet the Father, Jesus depicted this man of high esteem, this man that we gain wisdom from. He depicted him as having a son who went his own way. You know, in the end, we as parents, we provide influence, but we do not provide the rule of law that a child will behave a certain way after they arrive at a certain age. There's a time when a man or a young man or a young woman make their own way in life, and sometimes they reject. They reject what they've heard. Jesus pointed that out. Here was this young man who decided he wanted his inheritance doled out to him prematurely. And he went out and he thought he could have a good life. And he about ruined it. That's the first point. The father's household. Even within the father's household, we see that there can be trouble. God, who is the wisest of fathers, still has children who fall away from him, who turn their backs on him. I thought God could do anything. Well, apparently this matter of personal responsibility is so precious that he will not force us to stay with him. He wants us to stay with him out of faith, out of our love for him, not because he's got a baseball bat over our head. He's going to make us stay with him. Oh, but what about hell? Isn't that coercive? You teach your children about hell, and isn't that your sense of hell? Isn't God pushing you into a corner where you've got to serve him or else you're going to burn forever? Well, there's the teaching of hell. But how is it that you or I perceive that teaching? How is it that we accept it? Is there some prophet coming in through those doors with a flame thrower, causing the hair on our head to curl and our skin to crackle? No, it's only through faith. We hear these words, we believe them, we accept them to be true. It hinges on our faith and our love for the truth. That's what ties us to those words. And that's why the fear of the Lord has an effect. It's a proper effect. It's through faith. The father's point of view is important in this account. We see the father looking for his son and saw him while he was yet a long way off. To me, that's a real important point. I don't think Jesus just spoke of that as circumstance. It means he was actively looking for the return of the son. And with regard to our circumstances, to all who have children who have fallen away or who have rejected the truth, do we not as parents look for them even while they're a long way off, hoping that we can see them come down the road? That's a post that we should never abandon. We pray for them. We yearn for their return. We hope and trust that they have been equipped with enough, that it stays with them, that someday there will be a return. And that we will be ready to receive them with joy. They give their life back to God. Well, what about the son? There's that one line that's so important. When he came to himself. What is that? He came to himself. What is the self that's so important? Well, the self is the image of God. And the self is capable of recognizing the truth for what it is, to assess it, to assess life. The individual's life, my life, your life, the life of anyone who is lost, is able to assess because of coming to ourself. We can see what we've done. Well, how can we know what the right and wrong is? Because God has revealed it. He's made information widely known. Even many people in the world who know very little about God know something like this, that those Christians believe there's a heaven, they believe there's a hell, they believe in forgiveness. They believe in this Jesus who died for their sins. There's a prospect of hope when we come to ourselves. Jesus showed how the son remembered his father's goodness. He compared his father with the man in the world and the way the man treated him, starving him to death. And he remembered his father's goodness. This is so important. It's important for the soul. The soul who might be here this afternoon, if you've fallen away, or if you've not given your life to the Lord, that you come to yourself. That's what repentance is all about. It isn't a matter of, you know, oh, coming before the church, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, that kind of a thing. It's not that. It's because you see for yourself how you stand before God. And in the light of God, it shows a quality of innocence that no movie can depict. It shows a quality of innocence that is able to bear the foolishness that we've done and yet provide forgiveness, can receive us, can redeem us and give us a new day. There's a place for you upon returning to home. And home, ultimately, is with your Father, our Father in heaven. So with these thoughts, we will close here. And we do extend the invitation for you to come home.